also the joy of forgiving others. It is so much how much bitterness we can harbor in our hearts. So this morning I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and that your heart is filled with joy this morning. And I'm excited about the message we have this morning. The message this morning is going to be talking, we're going to be talking some, it's actually a two-part message in a sense. We're doing a wrap-up of my last message and then looking at the power of Jesus. We're going to look at Luke's goal was to tell us, give us, write down what we need to know that Jesus is who he said he is, that he can do what he says he can do, and we're going to look at that this morning. The title of my message is called The Power of Jesus, but first we want to go back. We're going to cover a lot of verses, Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there, verse 16 to 56, that's 40 verses. And for you guys that know me, that's a pretty big bite to handle. We will try to go fast. We'll try not to make it. So normally 40 verses would be 3 hours. I'll try not to be here for 3 hours, okay? We'll try not to do that this morning. But if you turn with me to chapter 8, Luke 16, we want to do a wrap-up, a finish of the parable of the sower. My last message, we talked about that, the parable of the sower and the four different kinds of soil. Yeah, first part of chapter 8 there. And the four different types of soil. And we know that each person heard, each type of soil heard the message. And so how do we know, kind of the wrap-up today, is if we look at verse 16 through 21. I'm just going to go ahead and read that. But I think this gives us kind of an idea of how do we know what kind of soil that person was. And so we look at verse 16. No one, when he has a light, has lit a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he has, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So as we look at that, so everyone, we looked at the parable of the sowers, and everyone heard. But so how do we know? Well, one of the things that we know is the person that hears, he doesn't hide the lamp. If we know the good news of Jesus Christ, we don't hide it, we don't sit on it, it's not hidden. We don't put it under a bushel basket. The specific feature the Lord communicated through this analogy of the lamp is that genuine disciples do not hide the truth of the gospel. Instead, they listen to the revelation of God's word and then proclaim it to others. Peter described Christians in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We won't use fruit. He's not going to sit on that fruit. He's not going to sit on that news that he's heard. He's going to share it. More examples that we have in Matthew's account of this. He gives a little more detail. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't hide it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's not talking about good works like I did this, I gave this much money, I helped this person. But the good works of the joy of the Lord in our heart. The joy of living in God's commands. Living like just exactly what Brother Trevor read in the scripture this morning. Putting aside all those things. And putting on the others. In his defense before Herod Agrippa, Paul said that Jesus had sent him both to the Jews and the Gentiles. In Acts 26, 18, it says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a wonderful gift. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. The joy of forgiveness. Wouldn't we want to share that with those around us? That's what he was supposed to do. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. What a wonderful gift we can give to those around us. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It was not hidden under a lamp, under a bushel, or under the table, or under the bed. It was out for people to see. The apostle commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Your faith has gone out enough that when we come, people know. People know about it. So the question for us and for you is your light shining? Do other people see the light in you? I had to think of us as Living Water Church. Is the faith of Living Water Church shining out to the world around us? And then the question came back, well, where does that light come from? That light comes from you, every one of you. This church building does nothing. It gives out no light. It's the people, it's the members that are in it. And we have that in our bulletins right up front. It comes from its members, not its programs. That means any light shining out from Living Water comes from you. Too many times I've heard of people say, well, I want to go to this church because they have a great program and they're reaching out to people. And that's good. I think that's good. But it's really not the programs that are reaching out. It's the individuals that are reaching out. Too many times we want the church to have a program that reaches out to the lost or the community so we can feel good about it. But we ourselves don't want to do the work. It's not good fruit. We want to do the work. We want to share the light with those around us. So that's one of the ways that we know that the seed has got into the good soil is because we don't hide the lamp. The light is out there, and we're giving it. And then God also gives us this. He says, for Jesus does, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Basically, he says, time will tell. Time will tell. The true person will come out. The true inner person will come out. Jesus, I believe, here is reminding them of what was taught in Psalm, what Psalm taught in Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Whatever you do, whether good or evil, nobody ever knows about it. But I will tell you, some days people will know. God will take care of that. People will know the good things that you have done, even if you don't tell anybody. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All the good things will be revealed. Sometimes we feel like, I've done all this stuff and nobody knows. That's okay. God knows. Someday they will be exposed to their reward. And it might not be until Jesus says, well done, or God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And trust me, that will be reward enough. Well, that would be a way better reward than getting the reward here on earth. But you know, the same, I believe, the other point he's bringing out here is true for the hypocritical Christian who's not living for God in his heart. The devil will lie to you and say, no one will ever know. No one will ever know. We need to remember nothing is hidden from God, not even for a second. Even if he doesn't always bring it to light right away, he will reveal it in due time. Notice the promise that we have right here in verse 17. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Sometimes it's revealed quickly. Some might not be revealed until the day of judgment, but be sure it will be revealed. What a person is on the inside will be revealed eventually. The authentic condition of the heart will be exposed. And there's more promises of this in the Bible in Romans 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praises will come from God. So I want to give a warning and an encouragement here. We talked about, brought up a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Can't help myself. I told the people, when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. When I study for preaching, everything applies. I'm like, sometimes I wish I could just not say stuff in Sunday school, but I'm like, it applies to what I'm going to say. I'm like, I have to say it. So anyway, Letting God reveal sin and hypocrisy brings judgment. It does. Letting God reveal sin and hypocrisy brings judgment. That's the warning. But the encouragement is the good news of the gospel. Confession with repentance brings grace. Repentance, confession with repentance doesn't mean that we won't have to pay our debt to society. If I kill somebody and I truly repent, God will forgive me, but I will still have to pay my debt to society. Doesn't mean that. But what really matters is that God has forgiven me. That's what ultimately matters. As we share the good news, it is the light that the sinner needs to see the sin in himself, which either brings repentance or hardens the heart, as we saw in the parable of the sower. As we spread the seed, the word of God, which brings us the good news of Christ, some will take hold and grow and produce fruit, and some will wither and die. Coming back, the devil will always tell you that confession will bring down judgment of God and man. He'll tell you that every time. He says, that doesn't matter. He'll say, you're going to get judged. But he really doesn't care which one you believe. As long as you don't repent, that's what he wants. But true repentance will never bring the judgment of God, only grace. It may bring the judgment of God is what matters ultimately at the end. Verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. As Jesus pointed out in the parable of the sowers, the people represented all four soils hear the word. That's the thing that really stuck out to me. Every one of those people heard the word. They heard it. It wasn't, can't say that they didn't hear it, but their responses was different. What differentiates people is how they react to the truth they hear. The kind of listeners people are reveals their spiritual condition. Many make a superficial response to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will one day say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said, such are the ones who hear his words but fail to act on them. On the other hand, those who hear Christ's words and obey them are his true disciples. Take heed here has the idea of take a look at it. Take it seriously. Take heed how you hear. Behold, beware, look, perceive, regard. Be aware of what you're hearing. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't let it be only background noise, but focus on it. The believers who hear and obey will grow in their knowledge of God. More will be given. I think that's what he's saying here. And those who hear and fail to act will lose any connection or desire to know God that they looked like they had. What he seems to have will be taken from him. We saw this in the last message. I shared this in the last message about the parable of the sower. Jesus said, the reason that I'm starting to talk in parables is because the Jews rejected me. And it's a judgment on them. They will no longer hear the clear teaching because they rejected him. They didn't want to hear about him anymore. And so the Jews rejected him, and so they lost the clear teaching and could no longer understand what Jesus was teaching. The disciples and the followers of Jesus who wanted to understand. We see that in the disciples. They wanted to understand. They wanted to know more about it. Jesus explained the parable to them. And in the process, giving them more knowledge and more understanding. And I think that's what verse 18 is pointing out here. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. If you want to know more about the Lord, he's going to give you more. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. If you don't want to know more about the Lord, you will find out less and less about him. This morning in Sunday school class, somebody said they talked away in his life, and maybe someday he will, but not now. Since I've did my message on the parable of sower, my heart has a burden for those people. Because I do believe the Lord wants us all to come to him. But if we reject him enough, just as he did to the Jews, part of the judgment was they could no longer understand him. They could no longer understand the teaching. And so to say, well, I will someday, how do you know? How do you know? that you will someday. Take the opportunity today, and the joy that floods your soul is amazing. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Sounds pretty cold, actually. It's like, doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? His mother and brother are standing outside. And he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And we know from other passages that Jesus did care about his family. Cared greatly about his mother. If you don't think so, on the cross, towards the end, in great agony and great pain, he made sure that his mother was taken care of. Cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and he's in agony, hanging on the cross, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother home. Jesus loved his mother. He wasn't saying that he was rejecting her as his mother. But he was saying that we all can be. That whoever listens and obeys to him is his brother and his sister. His point was that those who hear the word of God and do it are my family. Matthew 5:12 says, and he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And my friends, that is a wonderful promise. That is an awesome promise. That we can be part of the family of God. So that's the wrap up. Could stop there, but I'm not going to. That's the wrap up of that part of the Old Testament. Now we want to look at Jesus' supernatural power over disease, over Satan, over death, over demons, and the forces of nature, so that he alone has the power to reverse the curse and usher in the kingdom. And I think I'm just going to go, I'm not going to go ahead and read the passages, because I'll read some of them as we go and then discuss them. Actually, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll give you the whole, do it section by section. Let's look first at the wind and the waves. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. He said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now, one thing that I found interesting when I was in Israel about the Sea of Galilee is a deceptive word. Because when I think of a sea, I think of something pretty big. Like, when I got there, I could see the other side. I'm like, that's not a sea. I can see the other side. It is also called a lake. And just to give you, it's in an interesting place, in an interesting concept of where did these, it's a small, it looks like a large lake. It's pretty calm. And to think that there could be big enough waves that would capsize a boat of any size just doesn't seem real. Just to give you an idea, the Sea of Galilee, this is for you guys that like numbers. I love numbers, so I have to do this a little bit, okay? The Sea of Galilee is 33 miles around. The perimeter is 33 miles. Like, okay, is there any lake around that would, you know, be a similar size? It's 33,000 acres, which seems huge. That seems pretty big. 33 miles around doesn't seem all that big. So I was looking at Lake Wawasee on the main body of the lake is 17 miles around. So basically, if you would cruise around Lake Wawasee twice with your pontoon, you could go around the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Interesting. So it's big, but yet it's not. When we were on that lake, I'm like, I mean, sure, there's going to be big waves. There's not. And I was doing a little research. This is my geek in me. So this little lake, and it's in 1992, that largest recorded waves on the Sea of Galilee in modern times was 10 feet. 10-foot waves. Well, it's a little bitty, you know, I can see the other shore. How can waves be 10-foot by the time to get, you know, to this side? So I did a little research, and there are, like, there's a lake, Lake Tahoe, which I don't know if some of you know that, which Sea of Galilee. The biggest waves it gets is 6 to 8 feet. Rough season. And it says on very rough days, like, has to be really, really bad. That could be 6 to 8 feet. I'm like, so how does this little lake get these big waves? What's interesting, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater. But on the north end, northeast side, there's a valley that comes into the lake. What happens when you put your finger on the end of a water hose? Shoots out. Like, you have water hose, it shoots out there, right? But when you put your finger on the end of the water hose, it shoots out pretty far. That is a very loose interpretation of what happens there. As this valley comes into the north side of the lake, it takes the wind and it funnels it down. And it gets more and more and more intense. And these storms can come up fairly rapidly, which we see that they did here. Because I can see, they can see the other side. They get in the boat and they head to the other side. It's going to take, I don't know how they went. They went with the wind or rowed. I don't know how they did it. But with your pontoon, it'd take you maybe an hour at the most to get to the other side. Well, you could look at the weather and say, I don't know how long it took them. How long did it take them to get across? But they left not knowing, not thinking there was going to be a problem. It says, let us cross to the other side, and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, we are perishing. Jesus, we're going to die. We're going to die. Woke him up. Big old storm comes up fairly fast. And they would have. So if they were scared, it was a big deal. It was bad. It was not good. But my question was, what did they think Jesus was going to do? Because they were surprised at what he did. So why did they wake him up? Well, they woke him up because he's the one that takes care of all the problems, right? It says then, yeah, and I had to wonder, I still do. I still don't know what they were thinking, what they thought that he was going to do. But this is what he did. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and they were calm. The Mark story says this, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm. The wind and the water calmed so abruptly that there was no doubt to anybody in that boat that it was Jesus that made this. That you're worried that you're going to die. There's waves that are massive. You're worried about dying, and instantly they're gone. And it's just, it says there was a great calm. If you do the research there, basically it was mirror smooth. No wind, mirror smooth water. Instantly. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. That's not what they were expecting. I don't know what they were expecting, but not this. Sometimes the Lord will bring a storm into believers' lives for chastening, other times to increase their faith. Jonah ended up in a storm because of his disobedience. Well, in this incident, the disciples' obedience put them into a storm. In both cases, God was there. Ends to be the prince of the power of the air. Actually, he said he is the prince of the power of the air. Christ on this day proved that he is the king of the power and the air. So we see here the power over nature that Jesus has. See the power over the spiritual. Looking at verse 26 through 38. Go ahead and read that. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. And if you think about this, as we're looking at this, this all happened in a very short amount of time. All three of these things happened in a very short amount of time. Then they sailed to the country. So they kept going. The water calms down. They keep going. To the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had stepped out on land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And I want you to notice that, for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, What is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now I heard of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So we see here the power of Jesus over the spiritual. They had sailed on across the lake after going through this terrible storm. Soon as they stepped out on the land, it says, and when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man. And this man probably didn't look very nice. He wore no clothes. He lived among the tombs. I doubt he had combed his hair. Doubt he had combed his beard or trimmed his beard. Doubt he had taken a bath anytime recently. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out. And if you look up that word, it means scream. So it wasn't just a small cry. And fell down before him with a loud voice saying, "Well, this is, I'd never noticed this before. But notice what the demons do. All their words are, the word beg and permission comes up quite a lot in this case. Notice the word beg being used here and the word permitted. They knew who had the power. There is no doubt in the mind of the demon or the demons who was in charge. And it was not them and it was not their master. Notice when Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out, he didn't say, ha, make me. None of that. He didn't say, make me. The only thing they ask is permission on where to go. It's the only thing they ask. And also notice the position of the man. He fell down before him. It says, and this is what they say. He says, I beg you, do not torment me or torture me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Command them to go out into the abyss. I don't know where that was, what it was, but Jesus had the power to send them there. They asked not to be sent there. Now I heard of many swine. Some of the other passages say approximately 2,000 head of pigs. That's a lot of pigs, so you know, 2,000. Was feeding there on the mountain. I still like to know how they did that. Pigs don't stay corralled. How'd they have 2,000? Separate story. Different story. It's not what we're looking at. It says, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. There was no question who had authority in this case. Not even any question at all. We only beg when we know someone has the power to do something, and we are asking them to either do it or not do it. And we see that in this case. What a comfort is this to the Lord's people that all the powers of darkness are under the check and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is them all. Jesus. Something else stuck out to me in this that I want to point out is the demon didn't ask to be saved. Didn't beg to be saved. Only I beg you, do not torment me. Do not torture me. You know, we have the wonderful option that is not available to them, not available to the devils and the demons, the opportunity to ask for forgiveness, The opportunity to be saved. The opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They did not have that option. We do. We have the opportunity to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. It gives us a little more detail about how this man actually was. Talking about this man, he said, who had his dwelling among the tombs. So he lived among the tombs. Tombs could not have been very good smelling places. There was not a good smelling place. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anything tame him. Yet here he is, sitting still, unchained, listening, clothed, I'm assuming probably bathed, cleaned up, and in his right mind. What an amazing difference. What an amazing difference Jesus Christ can make in a person's life. And it says, they were afraid. Those that were around, they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. These people didn't ask why and how this happened. They were scared, so they asked him to go away. Isn't that what many people do? They meet the Savior, the man who has the power over everything, and instead of wanting to know more, they ask him to leave. We see that over and over in the people around us. And what did he do? He didn't stay and preach. It says, and he got into the boat and returned. Now, again, we're going to come back to the man that he changed. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He did not hide his light under the bushel basket. He had it out and wide open. Notice the difference. Notice the different answer that he's giving after Jesus saves him. Before, the question was, what have I to do with you? That's what he said when he first met Jesus. What have I to do with you? And now he's saying, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. Total transformation. And then Jesus does something different here that he doesn't do when he's teaching among the Jews are on the other side of the lake. And it kind of shocked me. Because every time Jesus, all the other times, and we'll see it here again in just a little bit, when Jesus did something, he told them, don't tell anybody. And I had to wonder why he did that. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. Notice the different answer here that Jesus gives than in other places when he does something like this. Up to now, he told most of the people he healed, don't tell anybody. But he gives this man a different answer. Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. Has told somebody. When's the last time you told somebody the great things that Jesus has done for you? We don't have to hide it anymore. Jesus doesn't tell us to hide it anymore. And so as I was thinking about that, looking at that, why is this one of the few places that Jesus tells the person he healed to go and tell others? One main difference that I come across, and it is that he was in a Gentile country. He was in a country where they weren't looking for a Messiah. They weren't looking for a Savior. And among the Jews, they were looking for that. And I think maybe he was afraid that it would be, they would try to use it as a political revolution, try to bring Jesus in even when he wasn't time or in a different way than he would want it to have been. At that time, many Jews expected the Messiah to be a political revolutionary, who would overthrow Rome. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for their leader, their Messiah, to overthrow Rome. That's what they were wanting. If crowds spread the news too quickly, people might try to force him into that role. And we see an example of this in John 6, when people tried to make him king by force. John 6, verse 14, "And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who came into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again." Learn that he had. Because they were going to try to do that. And another issue that we see quite often in these is crowd control. Mark 1, 42, "As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him." This is when he cleansed the leper, and he was cleansed. "And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him," and this is exactly opposite of what he tells the man that he took the demons out of, "and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim." He did exactly what he wasn't supposed to do. He was excited. I can't blame him. If I was cured of leprosy, I was in this colony all by myself, couldn't go home to my family, and all of a sudden I was healed, I'd be one too. "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." And we'll see that here again in a little bit. The next one we're going to look at here, don't go tell. And part of that, I believe, was so that he could, many people wanted to come for the miracles. They wanted to come for the miracles. They wanted to come for the magic, not for the good news. And that's what he was trying to quell, I believe, by not having people tell. But in this country, in this life, he wasn't going to come back here. I don't know that we see that he went back across the lake again at any time. So he told this man, go share the news. And he did. He went and he shared the good news of what had happened to him. So we see that power, that Jesus has the power over the spiritual. Now we want to look at the power over the physical body. Verse 40. "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. And now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded she be given something to eat, and her no one what had happened. Charged them to tell no one what had happened. Looking back, so looking at this, Jesus healed the hard ones. Jesus healed the prayer stage. This woman had been sick for 12 years, spent all the money she had, visited who knows how many doctors trying to fix this. This is not the kind that if you were a fake, this is not the kind of person that you would try to bring on stage. Because there is lots and lots of history of where she's tried to be healed. You can't say, nobody could say, well, Jesus paid them to act this way. Couldn't do that. And then as we saw there earlier, it says the demon-possessed man had been possessed for many years. There was lots of evidence that he had been like this for years. Nobody could come and say that these were people that Jesus had hired to act the part. And as we look at this young girl, top, I want to talk about the lady a little bit. Now the woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, it's a long time, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Instantly, completely. And we see that over and over, and we'll see here in a little girl here in a little bit. When Jesus healed somebody, it was completely. There was no, okay, now we have recovery time. You know, we'll need some time at the hospital in the intensive care unit, and we'll build you back up. No, it was instantly, completely, totally. Peter's mother, when Jesus healed her, she was sick with a fever. He healed her. She got up and served them. We know that's not right. Don't do that. You know, when I'm sick with fever, it takes me days to get my energy back, even when I start feeling better. Here, this lady here, we see that immediately her flow of blood stopped. She knew right away, and Jesus knew. And then we come down to the little girl. When he says, do not weep, she is not dead but sleeping. It says, they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. There was no doubt in their mind. There was no doubt. She was dead. And they ridiculed him for that. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned. She was dead. Her spirit returned. And she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. How many times when you're sick, even once you start feeling better, do you feel like eating? We don't. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This was not a CPR recovery. This wasn't Jesus coming, starting giving hand compressions and bringing her back to life. This was not Jesus bringing a defibrillator, shocking her heart. Because that would all take time. Jesus healed her instantly. So we see here, what was Luke's goal? What did Luke want when he was writing down his book? When he was writing to Theophilus? This is what it says. If we go all the way back, chapter 1, verse 3. To write to you an orderly account, orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. He was writing down the things so that Theophilus could know that Jesus is who he said that he is. Luke here shows us that Jesus has the power to be the Savior. Many would say that this shows he has the power to give us what we want. Turns. What we need to know is not that he can do magic tricks for us individually, but he has the power to keep his word and raise us what's important. Doesn't matter if he can heal me. Doesn't matter if he can do all those things, if he can't save me at the end. And what really stuck out to me as I was studying this passage and looking at this and seeing the power of Jesus, his control over everything, his power over every part of anything that we know about. He has power over that. And for a man like that to die is almost unfathomable. I think about that. The humbleness, the love of Jesus Christ to lay down his life, to suffer a horrifying, degrading, and shameful death so that I can be saved. A man that has this kind of power would do that. Isn't it amazing that he who has the power over nature, power over the spiritual, and power over the physical body, would lay down his life voluntarily? He was willing to suffer humiliation, the degrading and condescending attitude of his own people, the physical suffering of the cross, the awful feeling of rejection he paid that he did not owe. He didn't owe any of it. He was innocent. He was the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. His blood was shed so it could be spread on our doorpost, my doorpost, your doorpost, so we would be passed over from the judgment we deserve. He died slowly, painfully, beaten beyond recognition, made fun of, rejected by his own people, despised, and in horrendous pain, and on top of that, felt the rejection of God. Why? Not because he was guilty, but because he was willing to take the penalty we owed so that we would not have to. The great sacrifice was not only the death, but the way he died. You know, he could have made it fast and painless. Served some of the purpose. He didn't. He took on all that was owed. And I think about when he had the power to walk away, he didn't have to do this. He had the power to heal himself. You know, we think of the modern marvels. You know, they get shot by a bullet and poof, just heals itself. He could have done all that. He could have made those whips. They could have whipped him, hit him as hard as they wanted, and it wouldn't have done anything to him. Could have made all that happen. When he had the power to walk away, we saw him do that several times in Scripture. Before it was time, he walked away because it was not time yet. To call his angels and to save him. The power to make every knee bow. How that demon-possessed man fell before him. He has the power to make every person do that. And he didn't do it. On the spot. He had the power to make all those mockers run in fear. Bawling like babies. But he was willing to go through all that so that you and I can stand before God with a clean slate. And I had to think about it. And thankfully, he will do much more than this. But if God never does anything else for us, if he ever never answers one prayer, do we have the right to say God has never done anything for us? We don't. But thankfully, we serve a God that doesn't do that. He answers our prayers. He wants to listen to us. He wants to hear us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I guess it's hard for me to fathom. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. He laid down his glory so that we can be in glory. What a wonderful gift. And so, again, we see today that Jesus had the power to do all that. Not in a pleasant way for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we are people that need to be reminded. Lord, I need to be reminded daily of who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, help me to be thankful. Help me to be grateful. And Lord, help me to be a shining light. Lord, so many times it's easy to just not say anything. But Lord, help me to be like the man that was saved from the demon. Lord, he went and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. Lord, I thank you. Lord, help us to go and tell everybody what you have done for me and what you've done for them. We pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.